read several verses there in a moment. I've been anxious to preach this message so that God can beat you over the head instead of just me. I'm going to duck a little bit and hopefully it hits you. There's some things here that's convicted me. And I think this is what God has for us tonight. I'm going to talk about, in the middle of this passage of read, it has a phrase there, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. To what could seem like, what's the big deal? But they started these people down a road of almost unimaginable sin and wickedness. When they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were grateful. Romans chapter 1, let's start in verse 18. We'll read down through the passage, and then we can pray. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead and power, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight as we take a few moments to look through this passage. And Lord, help us to understand clearly its teaching. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves and make sure that we glorify You as God. And that we're thankful. Lord, we really have no excuse ever to not do those two things. And Lord, protect us from the path that those two things could take us down. Lord, it's an ugly, dark path. Lord, help us to be thankful and to glorify You as God. Lord, thank You for this time that we can be together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. First, I'd like to just kind of talk about that passage so we make sure we understand the gist of the teaching. And then we'll focus in on those phrases in the middle. First thing I have here is that God's wrath is against ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's not a surprising thing here. In the beginning of the passage there, it had the phrase there who talked about them holding the truth in unrighteousness. I looked that up. The idea is basically they were just purposely ignorant. God was revealed to them, and they just were not going to listen. Dr. Sorensen says this, the idea is that sinful men, in fact, know the truth of God in their heart, but suppress it. They are aware of the word of God, but suppress it. They willingly deceive themselves and others. Now, hopefully none of us are there. We know what God's saying, and we just intentionally are going to confuse ourselves. We're going to act dumb. If you have children, you've seen that. You're like, it's time to fold the clothes. Like, oh, you meant those clothes. I did these two over here. they can act willfully ignorant sometimes. And these people were doing that to God. They just were not going to listen. They were going to confuse themselves and others. And we need to be careful not to throw that excuse up. When God speaks to us about something, when His word convicts us about something, we could throw that same excuse up. Oh, I didn't understand that. No, we understand. We don't want to obey it. We don't want to glorify God as God. So they held the truth on unrighteousness. And then God's wrath is justified here. It wasn't like God just went around randomly picking people to be mad at. These people had God revealed to them. And they didn't acknowledge it. In this passage, it talks about creation revealing God, which is true. We'll talk about this later, but think about how much more of a direct revelation we have. These people were without excuse because they could observe creation, the wrath of God being poured on them. We've got to be careful. We have a very clear revelation of God that we're going to be accountable for. So God's wrath is against the ungodly and the unrighteous. The second thing here, we mentioned there, without excuse. Nature itself declares this unto them. It says, when they knew God, two things. They glorified him not as God. Later on in the passage, it has this phrase, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They weren't going to accept God as God. Pastor Mitchell has a phrase, I might butcher a little bit. We're going to act like God matters. In our house, we're going to act like God matters. They acted like God didn't matter. They acted like God was a man. They trivialized God. They did not accept him as God and what he taught as God. And then it says, neither were they thankful. Albert Barnes said this, the apostle here clearly regards this unwillingness to render gratitude to God for his mercies as one of the causes of their subsequent corruption and idolatry. It put them on this path that led to some ugly, ugly sins. All right, so God was revealed to them, and when God was revealed, they didn't glorify him as God, and they were not thankful. And then we get to the second half of the passage here, where God gave them up to. And let me read you some of the phrases that are used here. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They became foolish while professing themselves to be wise. Basically, that means they were, Dr. Sorensen again, he said morons. They were morons. That's what that meant. To uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. And then we get this list of sins. It goes into a description of sodomy. And then verse 29 picks up with this, being filled with all uncleanness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, evil things. Children here, disobedient to parents, throw in that list. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. So when they realized who God was and didn't accept that and were unthankful, God eventually turned them over. And they went down this path to sodomy and all this evilness. Right? And that's what struck me. Didn't glorify God as God and weren't thankful. There's got to be something there that these people missed. Right. One quick observation before we drive back and talk about those two things. Verse 32 says something that struck me as well. This is not the main thought of the message. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I could not help but immediately think about entertainment. Think about how much of entertainment is taking pleasure in people that do things on this list. Now, let's think of about every dense, I don't know this by personal viewing, but as far as I know, every Disney princess disobeys her dad to go be the hero. Disobedient to parents is in that list. And we are having pleasure in them. Right, so that's what I'm saying. Hopefully I can duck and you guys get hit a little bit tonight. Right, that's an ugly list of sins. And we should in no way ever take pleasure in those things. 2 Peter 2:7-8 talks about Lot. And it says he vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing their evil deeds. He wasn't partaking, but he was watching. And if we're not careful, our entertainment will put us in that same category. So that's not the main thought of the night. So let's drop back now and talk about not glorifying God as God and not being thankful and see if we can get some understanding there of what that means. So All right, first thing, they glorified him not as God. All right, several thoughts here. First of all, we need to intentionally treat God like he is God. Right, this is not going to be something that happens on accident. You at some point are going to really accept God's God. Whatever he says, I don't have to get like a second opinion. He's God. I'm going to accept it. There'll be times where our flesh is screaming at us to not accept what God says. And we say, no, he's God. The Bible talks about faith being required to please God. And this is an example of that. Those times where your mind and your flesh is wanting to reject what God's teaching. You say, no, I'm going to glorify God as God. It's going to be deliberate. I'm going to make this decision. Satan would like to cloud the issue. Our flesh would like to cloud the issue. But we've got to say, I'm going to choose to glorify God. Second thought I have is here. He should be first place in our life. He is God. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's plan, God's will, his commands are all first place. He has every right to do that. It's not like he's imposing on us. He's God. He has a direction and plan for our lives and has every right to expect us to follow it. Every right. Think of these things. God has decided if he wants you to go to the mission field. He just spoke to the Armacost and David Krigo. Said, I want you on the mission field. If he did that to you, would it matter to you? Are you going to act like God matters? God has decided what ministries he wants you to be involved in. Or maybe that he wants you to be involved in a ministry. Or that he wants you to begin soul winning. Does it matter to you? He's God. You don't have a choice. He's God. We've got to accept it. He has decided, guys, if he wants you to be a pastor, does it matter to you? Or do you have another plan, another idea? He's God. He's decided if he wants you to be a Christian school teacher, which from experience I think is the best job in the world. You can have all the fun of teaching, but any problems you can pass off on a pastor. So it's beautiful. But God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. Does it matter? Or are you going to be like Emily just confessed. I think it was Emily that in the summer evenings we'd make a fire outside by the fire pit, and all the neighborhood kids would get together and play tag and hide and seek, and they would make a pact: don't go behind my house, because mom and dad will say, go get my kids and send them home, right? They want to stay out playing longer, and they're not coming. They want no one else to come because they know that we'll have a tentacle to reach them. Is that you with God? You know, I'm not going to really pray about this because I'm afraid God will tell me. He's God. He has every right to. If he hasn't called you to 4:10 service, he has a plan for you. Have you asked him? Does it matter to you? Yes. He is God. He has every right to tell you what to do. And it should matter. It should matter. All right. Another thought here with glorifying God as God. He has made himself known to us through his word. The indication here is that these folks saw creation, and that was sufficient. We have a direct revelation from God where he has made himself known to us. We can see creation and we can read his word. And we need to, when we are exposed to his word, accept it as from God. Glorify God in that. One way we hear from God through his word is right here. Right here. How do you respond to the preaching? Now, I have in my notes here, actually cross it off. I said, if God convicts you about something, but that's really not the truth. If our pastor preaches his word, God's word, not his word, it doesn't matter if I'm convicted. It's God's word. I need to respond. How do you respond to God's word? I know some people like, I haven't been convicted about that. Well, the Bible teaches that. There's not a conviction here we're talking about. This is the teachings from the Bible. Are you going to walk out like these folks and not glorify God as God? It's a very dangerous path when you're convicted or shown something in God's Word and you say, I'm doing something else. It's a dangerous place to start down. Very dangerous place. Let me review some sermons we've heard recently. Sunday morning, last week I believe it was, hell is real. Are you saved? And then he also challenged us to be a witness. That's not my idea. The God of heaven tells you that you should be a witness. Did that go in and out? If it did, then you're not glorifying God as God. He is God. This isn't, wasn't Pastor Mitchell that said, we need some more people to tithe. I need to prod people. No, God tells us we need to do this. We've got to glorify Him as God. Last Sunday night, fathers, train and discipline your children. And all the kids are cringing. Please, just move on. Was there something that you're doing that doesn't line up? Then you should change. Amen. If you're going to glorify God as God, you can say, I'm not doing it. And you put yourself here in Romans chapter 1. I'm not predicting anything, but I don't want to be on that path. Anywhere near that path. Talk about spanking. That is the method God gives us. That foolishness is bound in the heart of your child. You can try talking to them. You can try reasoning with them. You can try whatever your phone has told you to do. Or you can do it God's way. And He's God. We've got to acknowledge it. Disobedience to parents. Disobedient to parents is on that list. Right? And God's given us the job to train our children not to do that. They're supposed to obey. All right, let's move on. Sunday school. The pitfall of pity parties. And then before that, the pitfall of gossip. Right? Is there something there that hits you? And then you walk out and it's gone? Is God God? How have you responded? Sunday night before that, children, obey your parents. Children, that's a command to you. It's not children, do the things that your parents physically restrain you and force you to do. Children, obey. You're going to answer to God just like your parents will. You obey. Thursday night, the power of one seed. Witnessing. Telling somebody. Going back a little bit further, Pastor Mitchell preached three messages about music. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, you know, I disagree with Pastor Mitchell. No. He's the pastor God gave you. That's a very dangerous road to go down. We're saying, I disagree with my pastor. When he's teaching you God's Word, if he gets up and starts teaching from the Quran, yes, we can disagree with him. But that's not what happened. God doesn't give you the right to make that decision. His Word makes that decision. So I repeat these things. So it's easy to look at these guys and say, man, what a group of wicked people. But in many ways, not in many ways, we have a direct revelation from God in our hands. And when God makes himself known to us, we have to admit, sometimes we don't glorify Him as God. We clench our teeth and we keep doing what we want to do. We make excuses for it, but we keep doing what we want to do. One other way God reveals Himself to us directly through His Word, hopefully, is in your personal time with God, in your devotions. You should be getting something from God each morning. Pastor Burke, an empowered youth, preached a message. I should look up the title, something about how to have a walk with God. And he said, get up and read your Bible. It was pretty deep, wasn't it? It's actually very convicting. I've made changes in my household because of that sermon. Get up and read your Bible. And he said, keep reading until God shows you something. It's not like, all right, I've got to read 3 verses or I've got to read my allotted 20. I've got to read till the God of heaven tells me something.
Amen.
That's pretty simple. But do you let God reveal himself to you that way? Do you check the box off of Am I Devotions? Through our devotions, God reveals himself to us. And our job is to accept him as God, to glorify him as God. We don't have a choice. Let me mention just one quick illustration, and then we'll talk about being thankful. Imagine if we treated our boss like sometimes we treat God. The boss comes to us and says, hey, Elio, this afternoon I want you to go do this and this and this. I'm not his boss, but, you know, is it Joe or Adam or Pastor? Who's your boss? I don't know. They come and tell him what to do. And he listens to them. And he just turns his head and keeps doing what he wanted. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Most of us think, you know, I like my paycheck. I'm going to listen to my boss. Too often we don't treat our boss. I'm sorry. We wouldn't typically treat our boss like he's not the boss. Because he's writing the paychecks. But sometimes we treat God like he's not God. We don't glorify God as God. That was one of the two things that put these guys on this path that led to all those unimaginable sins. Okay. Let's talk about the second one. They were not thankful. They were not thankful. All right, this seems like it could be insignificant. Like, what? How did this get in there? But please, don't let yourself think that. It opens the door to that same path. Where it comes to the point where God says, all right, you're going to be stubborn, I'll turn you over and let you head down that path. It opens that same door. So there must be something here that we need to think about. So again, looking up a commentary that commented about this same passage, there's 3 points made. The reasons for this corruption that they got into was threefold. The effect of ingratitude is to render the heart hard and insensible. And the second, people seek to forget the being to whom they are unwilling to exercise gratitude. If you think about that, we're saved, going to heaven for eternity. How could anything ever be bad? And if you ever get to the point where you're like, I'm just saved, going to heaven, talk to a new Christian and be reminded of this is amazing. I'm going to heaven. But ingratitude causes us to lose sight of that. And then also says they fix their affections on other things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Other things start to get into their heart, become more important. Those things take precedent over God and what he says. Being unthankful, right? Let's look at several passages. I'm sorry, before we get to the passages, one other general comment is that this passage says we should be thankful. It doesn't say we should go through the motions of being thankful. Again, if you have children, you've probably dragged them by the hand to somebody. Now tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. There's no sorrow there. All right? This isn't God saying, now make sure you mouth some words that other people would hear as gratitude. We should be thankful. Right? Down inside of us. Should actually be thankful, not some prescription of words to say. We should be thankful. All right, let's look at some passages that talk about being thankful. And I think there's some things we can learn here. All right, first one, we are warned. This is 2 Timothy. You don't need to necessarily turn to all of these. I'll read them. We are warned that this is the trait of men in the last days. Let me read you the passage. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. God warns us, this is going to be an issue of Christians in the last days before Christ comes, and that is, we're in that time. So this is something we should have on our radar. Psalms 107. In that passage, we get this idea. We should be thankful for God's goodness and mercy. I can just stop and think about that. God's goodness and mercy. He took a sinner who deserved hell. He's taken us to heaven. I should probably read the verse. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Dr. Sorensen said, under the law of Moses, thanksgiving cost a price. Animals were sacrificed. Today we are not under such a law, and thanksgiving is free. One would think that God's people would be all the more thankful. Alas, hardly the case. Perhaps the besetting sin of every Christian is a lack of thanksgiving to God for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. We should be thankful for God's goodness and for His mercy. So think about His good. He's not just this all-powerful entity that created the world. He is good to us. He's good to me. And I should be thankful for that. Sometimes we might not see it. I will talk a little bit later about there's bad things happen in life, and that might cloud our vision. But it doesn't change the fact that God is good. Just because we can't see the whole picture doesn't change that. God is good. And He's merciful. Already talked about how could we forget God's mercy to us. Going to heaven and not going to hell. You can wake up every morning and just go through the whole day glorying and thanking God in that. And that other things come and go. Cars wreck and we lose money. I'm going to heaven. That stuff just fades away and isn't important when we think about God's mercy. The very end of that chapter, verses 42 and 43, I'll read it to you. It says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. It goes through a list of all the things God has done. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso was wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Somebody's about to understand the loving kindness of their father. All right, two things here. It connects thankfulness with stopping all iniquity. And I don't know the exact connection there, but that's the connection the Bible makes. Being ungrateful opens the door to all manner of sin. Being thankful protects us from that. And then the wise person sees the loving kindness of God. If you look at your life and you think, man, God's really had it out for me, you're not wise. There's another option. The wise person sees the loving kindness of God. All right, Psalm 105 says, we should remember God's marvelous works. I'll read the verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Down to verse 5, remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His marvelous works. We should remember those things intentionally, deliberately. Take some effort. Remember God's marvelous works. If you're not doing that, Satan's got lots of other things for you to remember. And he'll flood your mind with those. But we need to remember God's marvelous works. There won't be time for the other things if we remember God's marvelous works to us. All right, Colossians 3:15. Here we get the idea that being thankful tends towards harmony and peace. And let the God of peace rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It talks about the God of peace rule in your hearts and ends with, and be ye thankful. Again, a commentary on that. For all mercies and especially your privileges and hopes as a Christian, a spirit of thankfulness also would tend much to promote harmony and peace. An ungrateful people is commonly a tumultuous, agitated, restless, and dissatisfied people. Nothing better tends to promote peace and order than gratitude to God for His mercies. So if you find yourself always agitated, always thinking you're getting cheated, or this is bad, or that's bad, don't you try being thankful? It might be that everyone's out to get you, but they're just people. There's a God in heaven that should cause us to overwhelm with gratitude. It's a bad sign if you're always the grouch in the group. Right? We should be thankful to God. Promotes that harmony and peace. All right? One more passage here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, just let that settle in. In everything, give thanks. This is easy for some things. But when something bad happens, something we call bad, it can be very tough. Very tough. But God tells us, thankful in all things. Think about when sickness comes to you or somebody you love. You probably think of something recently. God says, be thankful. And sometimes we can't see the whole picture, but we can trust in His goodness. And we can be thankful. Some hardship comes. There's a death in your family. I think most of you know my dad died recently. He's in heaven. Sure, I miss him, but he's in heaven. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Some financial setback. Some disappointment. Some person that irritates you at church. Try being thankful for them. That person that's done you wrong. In everything, give thanks. In Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, I think this story is there. So if somebody knows it's not there, please don't pop my bubble. I remember this since college. So somebody asked him at one point about how he could be thankful about this idea, being thankful in everything. He said, how could you be thankful about getting mugged? Like, where could there be possibly something good there? And he replied back with, you can be thankful that you're the one getting mugged, not the one doing the mugging. Would you rather be on the other side of that? There's something to be thankful for. Often, our fleshly eyes get so consumed with this world that we can't see it. And we don't trust God enough to see it. God tells us bluntly, be in everything, give thanks. And that's not my idea. That's God's idea. I hinted at this already, but if our affections are in the wrong place, this is easy to do. I'm sorry, if they're in the right place, this is easy to do. If they're in the wrong place, this is very hard to do. Matthew 6:21 says, for your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If something that you highly value gets damaged, it affects you. You're worried about it. So if you lose some money or your car gets damaged and that highly bothers you, is that where your affections are? Our affections are supposed to be in God. If they're there, this stuff comes and goes. The car, it's going to be in the junkyard someday. Right? It's coming. If that's the thing that you get torqued about, why? Our affections should not be there. If our treasure is God, then God and things of eternal value, being thankful is easy. Instead of problems, we see God's providence. So I don't know what you're working out, God, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to be thankful for this. The wise person in Psalm 107 talked about seeing this. If God's our treasure and eternal things, this is easy. If this earth and these things are our treasures, then all we see is the problems. We don't see the providence of God. That's where our affection should be, not on these things on the earth. All right, let me finish up with one more illustration. I brought a sign of age with me. Reading glasses. All right. Being unthankful skews our vision, I think. Yes. All right. If I take these off and try to see people, it's fuzzy here without these on. But if I put these on, then we have some really interesting, I could come up with lots of interesting things. And I get a headache. Right. My vision is skewed. Right. When we're unthankful, we're viewing the world through these glasses. Instead of putting on the glasses God tells us to wear, and we can see clearly. Be thankful. Again, you can come to me with a problem, and I'll probably say, I don't know, but I trust God. We can be thankful. We can be thankful. So think about the two thoughts. Glorify God as God. And are you thankful? And this set these people down a path to Sodom and all kinds of evilness. And I don't want to be anywhere near that path. So, let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you would stand.